each person's fully gone.
Oh, just do I need to start all that over again? No. Okay. I'm just kidding. And then there is one God, so one being. And of course, Jesus makes this clear in the Gospel of John. He and the Father are one. The Father is one. We understand that from the Old Testament, that the Shema, the prayer of the Hebrews, that God is one, and that has not changed. So all those things are true. So let's look at four distinguishing aspects of the Father's role. We're gonna start with the Father. Next week we'll look at the Son and his roles, and then finally we'll look at the Holy Spirit and his roles. So beginning, first thing is the Father is supreme among the persons of the Godhead. So in this understanding, what we see and what we'll see from Scripture in just a few minutes, what we're going to see is that there is a sense in which the Father takes center stage. The Father takes center stage. We see this all throughout Scripture, that the Father is taking center stage. He is the one who is the ordainer. He's the one that is the sustainer. He's the one that is spoken of as doing all of these things, even though they're relegated to the role of the Son, or they might be relegated to the role of the Holy Spirit. Always the Father is spoken of as having done these things. We don't necessarily see that with the Son and the Holy Spirit. We see more of the clarity of their roles. The Father is often given credit for every single thing that takes place. So he is the supreme, and he is the one that seems to be that both the Son and the Spirit point to give glory. So it's almost a deflecting of, particularly we see that with Jesus, deflecting of glory from himself to the Father, or that all the glory that would go to him is going to the Father, and we'll see that again. So he looks as if he is supreme among the persons of the Godhead. Secondly, we see the Father as the grand architect and wise designer of creation, redemption, and consummation. So he shows himself as the planner of all this, the one that ordains, the one that sets forth, and then the Son and the Holy Spirit complete the plan. They are the ones that go forth to complete the plan. So we see him as his role of being the architect, the one who designs, the one that ordains, the one that makes these things take place, and the one that sends out the Son to complete the work of salvation, the one that sends out the Holy Spirit to complete the work of creation and all the other things that and complete the work of salvation as well in our hearts. So we see all these things, and he's the one that will send out the Son and the Holy Spirit to complete the end of the age as well. So then the Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We see that in James, right? He's the one that's credited with giving. He's the Father of lights, right? So he's credited for being the one who gives. And then finally, the Father as providing and working through the Son and Spirit. So we see that all throughout Scripture, that he acts through the Son and through the Spirit. So when things take place on earth, he is acting through the Son, acting through the Spirit. So first, let's look at the Father as supreme among the persons of the Godhead. Psalm 2. Let me give these out so we can read them all, all right? Somebody grab Psalm 2. All right, somebody grab John 6:38.
Okay.
All right. Somebody grab Matthew 6:9-10. All right, so y'all got to double up because we got a lot. Somebody grab 1 Corinthians 15:28. Oh, I saw Demetrius' hand first. Sorry, you lost out on that one. You can do, how about you, Philippians 2:5-11. That's a better one anyway. I appreciate that. And then Ephesians 1:3. Who's got Ephesians 1:3? Josh, you got it? All right. So we'll stop there. We'll reassign in a few minutes. So. All right, so Psalm 2. Somebody read. Who's got Psalm 2?
The whole
Psalm? How many verses is it?
It's only 12 verses.
Sure, read it all.
Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, will kings be wise, and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
All right, so how do we see the Father as supreme here? How do we see the supremacy of the Father here? He sits. Yeah, so that's a position of power is sitting. So it shows us the position of power, and then he's laughing at them, and then he's sending out his son, right? So he's the one that's decreeing and acting here, and the son is the one who goes, and then the son represents him. See that? So you have to kiss the son lest he be angry and you perish in the way, because the Father has sent him out. So he is the emissary. So you see the supremacy. I keep saying supremacy. That's not a word. The supremacy. It's a word now. I made it up. The supremacy of the Father in sending out the Son as his emissary is the one who interacts with the people, and the one who the people have to give glory to in order to have his wrath to be satisfied. And so you see the supremacy of God in the whole thing. I mean, he's in control of all that's taking place. Even though it might look like these kings have it, these kings have power, it looks like that, but the Father's the one who's in control. And he sends out his son to show that he is in control. All right, let's see, what's the next one? John 6:38. Who's got that?
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
All right, so how do we see his supremacy there?
God sent him. The Father sent him.
The Father sent him. What else? He yields his will, so he's submitting his will. Who owns the will according to the Father? I mean, according to the Son. Who owns the will? The Father. So it's the Father's will. He doesn't say, I'm doing my will. He's saying he's doing the Father's will. Now, they're obviously the same. Obviously, they have the same will, but he is giving credit to the Father for having the will. Okay? So he's showing forth the supremacy of the Father there.
Right.
He comes down. Yes. He's descending, yeah. And then Matthew 6:9-10. Who's got that? Did I get that? Yeah, okay. So here we're talking about the prayer issue. So Jesus is not telling his disciples to pray to him or to pray to the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to pray to the Father. So it's the Father who has supremacy here, right? He teaches us to pray to the Father for whose will? The Father's will. And whose kingdom? The Father's kingdom. So again, we see the supremacy of God here. So again, there's some clarity there of his supremacy over and above that of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then let's continue. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Who's got that?
I do.
All right, go ahead.
When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all.
This is a really good one, right? For seeing clarity in the supremacy of the Father. So it says, when all things are subjected to him, the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the Father, right? Who put who did the act of putting all things in subjection under the Son, so that God may be all in all. So again, here we're seeing Paul understand the supremacy of the Father and the act of the Son in giving him and pointing forth to his supremacy. So, and then even when Jesus has done all his work, he's going to be pointing to the Father and saying, it's the Father's glory. So you see that? And we see that even more so in Philippians 2. So read Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God as a thing to be grasped, as God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
All right, so in verse 9 here, what we see is God has highly exalted him, Jesus, right? And the Father is the one who bestows on him the name that is above every name. So, for the purpose of, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we stop there, we would see the glory of the Son, but what does Paul point back to? To, or to the end which, is the glory of God the Father. So all these things are taking place. The Father does all this in bestowing and giving Christ the name and having all bow to Him. Father is completing all these actions through the Son, so the Son can have everyone bow down and proclaim the name of Christ as Lord, but it all goes back to the glory of the Father. See that? So you see the supremacy of the Father once again, even in the giving glory to the Son. So even the glory of the Son is to the glory of the Father. So the glory of the Son is penultimate, and the glory of the Father is ultimate. See that? All right, and then Ephesians 1, 1 through 3.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Keep going a little bit further.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, and predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
That's good. So all of this is pointing once again to the supremacy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us in Christ. So the means by which the Father has blessed us is through Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then who is it that chose us? The Father chose us in Christ. So it's through Christ that he chose us. So we see again. And then that we should be holy and blameless in love. The Father predestined us for adoption through Christ, according to the purpose of the Father's will, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which he blessed us in the Beloved, or in Christ. So again, we keep seeing this hierarchy, right? You keep seeing it. They're not trying to hide it. Nobody's trying to hide this. It is up front for us to see that the Father is supreme among the persons of the Godhead. There's no sense in which we've got to dig in and see how does this whole thing work out. We've got to read between the lines. It's up front for us. Nothing is trying to be hid about the nature of the Son's submission to the Father, the nature of the Holy Spirit's submission to the Father, and the Father as supreme among the persons of the Godhead. Nothing being hid there. So, we see clearly the Father is supreme among the persons of Godhead. Any questions about that aspect? Something also interesting to note, you don't ever see the Holy Spirit or the Son mentioned as being, as having glory above the Father or being supreme over the Father. You don't see, like, there's no, you won't find a passage that's similar to what we just read in relation to the Holy Spirit or in relation to the Son. Always the Son points to the Father. Always the Holy Spirit points to the Father. Always is the Father put forth above and beyond as far as His glory, as far as His personhood, as far as His nature, above the personhood, above the name of Christ. It's every single time. There's nothing that's contradictory to that. So if you walk away and you say, well, there's no hierarchy in the Godhead, then you're not reading the Scripture right. You have to do a lot of twists and turns to throw out the hierarchy in the Godhead. You have to. It's not, there's no sense in which they're trying to point out that they don't, the persons of the Trinity don't have any desire to point out equality among the persons of the Godhead in relation to role. In relation to personhood, they do, but in relation to role, they don't. So Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. He's putting him, I'm equal with the Father. He's putting himself on the same plane as the Father. But he in no way is trying to put himself on the same plane in relation to role. Never. And that's an interesting thing for us to come back to later, is that role doesn't equal nature or substance or place, even really and truly. So because someone has a different role doesn't mean they are of a greater value or a greater being. So we have hierarchy all around us. Your boss at work isn't on a higher plane before God than you are. Josh Bishop is not on a higher plane before God because he's a pastor. You're going to stand before God equally. That's what we're going to get to next week, right? In Galatians. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. There's no Greek or Jew. There's a level playing field as far as how you're viewed before God. Your equal worth. But you have different roles. You have different roles. Some individuals may be those who are workers. Those individuals may be some who are pastors. Those may be some who are CEOs. Those may be some who are floor sweepers. I don't know. We have a problem with it because we're humans. So we inherently give worth more to individuals who have higher wealth or higher status or something like that. But that's not what's going on in the Godhead. There's different roles and there's a hierarchy, but that does not mean that there is any different substance or that they are higher than the other in relation to their nature. There's no difference there. They can be one and still have different roles. So, were you going to say something?
I was going to ask. So, the roles aren't equal, but the position and values are? Would you say
their
position and values
are? Yeah, I mean, their position, yes. Because they're... Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yep. So he's no less God. The Holy Spirit is no less God, and he's no less one with the Father. They are all one. One being. So they all have equalness in relation to the fullness of all of the divine nature. There's no treatment of the Holy Spirit as if he's like, you know, down here. But yet he has a specific role. And he points his role toward the glory of the Father. And that doesn't make them any different in their nature, substance, position, anything like that.
Yeah. James speaks to the nature and character of this unity in James 2.
Mm-hmm.
Can I read that one?
Talking about personhood?
Yeah,
about our personhood?
Yeah, showing partiality.
Yeah. Go ahead.
My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom promise, which he has given the promise to love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, or not the rich, the show no partiality. It's like,
We have a problem with that because we're humans, but God doesn't. And so when we put our understanding of worth onto the Trinity, then that messes us up.
Christ said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you.
Yeah.
It was the glory for Christ was secondary.
Yes. Yeah, and he had, and that didn't make them any different in substance.
Different
job. Yep. All right, so moving on, let's look at the Father as the grand architect and wise designer of creation, redemption, and consummation. All right, somebody get Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. All right. Somebody get Colossians 1, 12 through 20. It's a little bit. Colossians 1, 12 through 20. Somebody want the big passage? All right. Colossians 1, 12 through 20. And then somebody get James 1, 16 through 18. And then somebody get Romans. Who's got that one? James. You got that one? Yeah, James 1, 16 through 18. And then Romans 8, 31 and 32. Who can grab that? All right. All right, so looking at the Father as the grand architect and wise designer of creation, redemption, and consummation, Ephesians 1, 9 through 12.
He did this when he revealed to us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, toward the administration of all things and times, to head of all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things on earth. In Christ, we too have been named as God's own possessors, since we were predestined according to the good of the Lord. Thank you.
All
right.
Where are we at? Was that it?
11. No, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go through 12.
In Christ, we too have been made as God's own possession, since you were predestined according to the one purpose of him that accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to set our hope in Christ would be to the praise of his will.
So what we see in this passage is that the Father plans all that occurs. And this plan involves all things being summed up in his very own Son. So he's planning all these things that they may be taken care of or they may be fulfilled through the Son. So this is how the Father and Son work together, but it's the Father who is the architect, he's the designer here, and then the Son is the one who's the agent, right? He's the agent of creation. We'll get to that when we get to the roles of the Son. But he's the one who acts because the Father has planned. And he's the one who wills and acts or to send out. So we see that very clearly here, right? As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. The predestination is through the Father, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. So he's the one that has the counsel of the will. So you see all those things? Again, this is different roles. This is the role of the Father to be the grand architect, to be the one who's the planner, to be the one who sits in heaven and carries out. He's the CEO of all creation, right? So I don't know if Jesus is like the CIO or the CFO or whatever. We're not going to get into those things. But the Father is really seen very clearly as the one who from heaven says, this will take place, this will take place, this is what takes place, this is the ordination, this is the ordination. So, and then all of it involves the Son doing these things.
And the Son is the only one that's visible.
The Son's the one that's visible in particular, yeah. All right, and then Colossians 1, 12 through 20.
Therefore,
Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
So we see from the outset of this that Paul is giving thanks to the Father, right? He's giving thanks to the Father. He's saying the Father's one that's qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then from there we see all the roles of the Son and all the things that the Son will do. And all the things that the Son is over. And how he is before all things, and all these, speaking of particularly the visibleness of his kingdom. So we see all these things, and Paul is praising the Father for them. You see that? Because he understands the Father is the one that designed this, that is carrying this out, that is willing these things, and it's the Son's role to take care of this. He's the hands of the Godhead. He is the one who is actually fulfilling these things and taking care of these things. He's the one that actually went to the cross. He's the one that took the keys. He's the one that conquered death. He's the one that did all these things. So he's the actual one who's experiencing these things. But it's the Father who plans and sends out. So you see the very clear distinction of the roles right here in this passage, right? Any questions about Father as architect, wise designer of creation, redemption, consummation? All right, we move on. So the Father as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Who's got the James 1, 16 through 18? Go ahead.
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind, we should be a kind of first fruits.
So here we see James also. He's explaining to the brethren that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. So particularly the Father, whom there is no change or various shadow. And then of his own will, the Father's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So he's the one that gives every perfect gift. He's the one that brings forth. He's the one that any goodness that we have, we give glory to the Father for. See that? James is particularly pointing to the Father to receive all of this glory. And then Romans 8, 31 through 32.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son and gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?
So here Paul's reminding us that if the Father was willing to spare his own Son, then he's willing not willing to spare his own Son, then he's willing to give us any good gift as well. So he doesn't spare the Son so that he can give us all good gifts. So again, this is coming from the Father. So he sends the Son to the cross so that he can give us all of the inheritance that Christ gets. We get the same inheritance. We're co-heirs with Christ, right? And so he is giving us through Christ these things because he's willing to sacrifice the Son. So any questions about the Father as the giver of every good gift, every good and perfect gift? So when we receive something good, we give praise to the Father. That's how Jesus wants it to be. That's how the Holy Spirit wants it to be, is that we would praise the Father for all goodness in our life. This isn't just happenstance. This is how Scripture intended. This is how the Holy Spirit, who superintended the writing of Scripture, intended for us to act and to have as an attitude. See that? All right, Father, finally, the Father as providing and working through the Son and Spirit. Somebody grab Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. I haven't assigned this one yet, have I? Okay. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. I think we've almost read all of that, didn't we? Didn't we read almost all of it? Okay, well, yeah. And then somebody grab John 14, 8 through 14. John 14, 8 through 14. All right, go ahead and finish up Ephesians there.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory.
So what we've seen in this passage, like I said earlier, we see in this passage that that Paul is immediately saying, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So it's through Christ that the Father is able to bless us. Right, so his plan from the very beginning, the plan of the Godhead from the very beginning, was that the Father would be the one to bless, and it would be through the work of the Son. You see that? So the Father could have blessed us without the work of the Son had that been the plan, but it wasn't the plan. The plan was to show us the fullness of the Trinity. See that? This. What'd you say? Yeah, there's no plan B. So everything that the Father planned for us is to show us the fullness of who He is, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since He's eternally existed that way, He wants us to see the clarity of the Trinity in Scripture. And forever. So He works through, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He works through the Son and through the Holy Spirit to show us the fullness of the Godhead. That was the intention. It was the intention to do that. Didn't have to be that way, but that was the intention so that we could get it. We could see how great the Godhead is. We could see how great our God is. Without working through this, without showing us each of these things, we would be waiting to heaven to see these things unfold before us. But He has taken us through this experience of life and granted us salvation in order to show us, even now, some of the fulfillment of what we will see. So, yes.
And there is, through all this plan, neither the Father nor the Son nor the Holy Spirit were ever created.
That's right, yeah. They have eternally existed, right?
The Father did not create the Son, did not create the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, they've eternally existed. Which is enough. I mean, just the fact that we are experiencing these things through the Son and through the Spirit shows us their eternality. Because it would have been completely unnecessary. There'd be absolutely no necessity for these things to take place if the Father had to create the Son, had to create the Spirit to do this. He didn't need any.
Well, every God devised by man is singular.
Yeah.
They may be the other God, but they're not connected.
Well, they are the fullness of who the Godhead is. Yeah. So in this sense, we see the Father working through the Son and working through the Spirit specifically to show us the fullness of who He is. So, and then John 14, 8 through 14. You got that one?
Yeah. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Read on down through verse 17 as well.
Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
So here we see all the roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right here that Jesus is proclaiming, right? So the Father has chosen to reveal himself through the Son. So he's saying, look, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because this is the revealing of the Father through the Son. And then in a little while, he's not going to be visible before them. So he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with him forever, who's going to dwell in our hearts, so that indeed we can always have the Spirit of God with us. So all you see all the roles here, and it's the Father who's doing all of this through the Son and through the Spirit, so that we can one day experience the fullness of the Father and experience the fullness of the Godhead. Yes?
What's interesting, though, is I had a conversation about the Trinity with a modalist. And she went to this passage to support her argument that there's one God who exposes himself in different modes, where Jesus says, have you not seen, Lord shows the Father was a question, and he says, have you not been with me this long? Whoever has seen me has also seen the Father. She's like, see, clearly, Jesus is saying, if you see me, you see the Father. Therefore, in this mold, he exists as the Son, and he's also the Father. So I was like, if you continue to read the passage.
Yeah, that's good. So she said, go keep reading.
All right, so I thought that was interesting,
bro. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, because it doesn't work once you read the rest of the passage. Because then the Son is speaking as though they are two separate persons. And then there's another person. So you know, that's such selective reading, right? Yeah, oh yeah.
There is absolutely no way to explain that without getting ready.
Well, yeah, I mean, we can't fully grasp. We can't fully, you know, fully be able, because there's nothing on earth like it, you know?
It's a mystery that we must accept and faith.
Yeah, but that's why we can, that's another reason why we can understand that God is wholly different than us.
And he gives us the faith.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of the stuff that I'm working from is Bruce Ware's book, on the roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's some controversy over that. I'll talk about that maybe at a different time or whatever. But I like Ware's book. I think that it's solid. There's some things that have come out later after this. But for the most part, he's very solid on this. And so he adds this in speaking about particularly about the Father and his role. He says that I'm amazed when I consider the humility of the Father. For though the Father is supreme, though he has in the Trinitarian order the place of highest authority, the place of highest honor, yet he chooses to do his work. Sorry, I'm getting a message there. Though he chooses to do his work in many cases through the Son and through the Spirit, rather than unilaterally, rather than saying to the Son and the Spirit, sit down, I'm going to do this. Sit down, I'll take care of this. They'll find out, the fullness of once eternity's over. He chooses to work through this so that we can see the fullness of the Godhead now, instead of later in eternity. Because I'm certain, we're certain, right, that we're going to learn more of who the Father is. We're going to learn more of who the Son is. We're going to learn more of who the Holy Spirit is. We're going to learn more of who the Godhead is when we enter into heaven. But he's chosen to show us all this now. He didn't have to do that. He could have worked however he wanted to work. Remember when he tells Moses, right? He's going to destroy everything and start over. He could do those things. But he chose not to, because he had a plan to show us the fullness of who he was, the fullness of the Godhead in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by working through all these things through the Son and through the Spirit. So that's interesting. I think it is itself a proof or a testimony of the Trinitarian nature of the Father, of the Godhead, right? It doesn't make sense apart from this. It doesn't make really any sense apart from this. I mean, modalism is just like a play put on, you know? I mean, really, that, I mean, you think about it. I mean, modalism is saying, I'm going to do all this superfluous stuff. There's no purpose in it. I mean, why do it? I mean, but if God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, you know? So, all right, so four applications. Well, any questions about any of that? Any questions about the God as supreme commander, God is supreme over all things, or the Father is supreme over all things? Any questions about that? Okay. All right, so moving on. Four applications of the Father's roles, and relationship for our lives. First, we ought to marvel at the wisdom, the goodness, the care, and the thoroughness with which the Father exercises His authority. I mean, think about that, right? The Father is incredibly gracious to us, right? I mean, he doesn't have to do any of this. He doesn't have to send the Son. He doesn't have to send the Holy Spirit. And yet, He cares so much to do all these things, to bring all these things about, and He exercises authority in this way to reveal things to us and to show us things that He doesn't have to show us. And that's the graciousness of our God, right? Secondly, we ought to learn from God the Father what true fatherhood really is like. So in the way He interacts with the Son, in the way he interacts with the Holy Spirit, in the way that He sends them forth, the care, the love, the grace, all that is a picture of how we ought to be fathers today. You know, we'll be sending forth our sons and our daughters who will represent us in some way. And the care and the love that we have for them in all these things. I mean, you know, it's interesting. I always think about, I love sports. And you'll, it's so interesting to see interactions of sons in sport, right? Like, especially when they have, like, really great fathers. So I think about, like, Michael Jordan and his sons. They could never overshadow him. And he wouldn't have let them. like Jordan is one of the most arrogant, like, individuals on the face. I don't care what you say about LeBron. I still think Jordan is the greatest of all time. All right? Now, LeBron's doing some pretty... If he wins this series, I'm going to have a hard time saying this. But I mean, it's remarkable what Jordan did. But I watched one of his sons play. He played for UCF, right? Yeah. So Memphis was playing against him. And he had nothing on his father. And even if he was great, I think Jordan would have beat him in a submission or something. I mean, he didn't have much grace for his family. You know, he wasn't a very good father from all indications. And his kids never seemed like that way. And his wives did not see him that way. I mean, there was not a graciousness about the way he was a father. And you see this, you hear about this from other, like, sports dads and sons, of how their dads pushed them in certain ways, or they acted in certain ways. They acted in always really about themselves in a lot of ways. You know, this is not how the father acts towards the son. He cares and loves for the son. He has great love for the Holy Spirit. He acts in a way that is gracious, even though he has been given by the will of the Godhead, the supreme authority. And so we ought to learn from that. We have great power over our sons, and yet how do we treat, or even our daughters, how do we treat them? How do we view ourselves in light of them? Are we trying to help them succeed? You know, so. Marvel at how the Father delegates His work to others. This is definitely something I can learn from. So, you know, the Father doesn't just accomplish all this work and say, you know, again, we'll take care of you guys at a later day. You know, we'll deal with the Son and Spirit at a later day. The very nature of who the Father is that He would be one who involves others. And He has no problem with the Son getting glory, because He knows that's ultimate glory for Himself. So there's no jealousy in there. mean, that's one of the biggest problems, I think, with delegation. And sometimes we want to take the glory. Those who are in charge want to take the glory, so we don't want to delegate because they might actually do it better than us. You know? Now, the Father doesn't, and he's not a, the Father's not a workaholic, not delegating. Right? He chooses to work with the Son and with the Spirit. We need to move any more chairs. But he chooses to work with the, with, you know, within the fullness of the Godhead instead of just doing all the work unilaterally. And yet he could, unlike us, he could do this. He has all power and all authority and all of those resources at his disposal to do anything, and yet he chooses not to do it that way. He chooses to work through the Son and Holy Spirit. We might have all the resources and ability at our disposal, and yet we shouldn't be doing it all. Sometimes we need to delegate. And then fourth, marvel at the Father's retention of ultimate supremacy and highest glory, even as he shares his work and his glory with the Son and Spirit. So, he is no less glorious. He's no less glorious because the Son is the one who dies on the cross. He's no less glorious because the Holy Spirit is the one that dwells in our heart. He's no less glorious because the Son is the one who will return and make all things right. He's no less glorious. This is how he intended it to be. We will still, as Philippians said, bow to Christ as Lord to the glory of the God the Father. So we ought to view the Father in the way that Scripture views the Father. We ought to be Trinitarians in this way, in our worship, in our prayer, in how we see things every day. The good gifts we receive, the way things are intentioned for us, his predestination, his sovereignty. We should view this from a Trinitarian perspective and give glory to the Father for his plan. And recognize he accomplished it through his Son, and he's accomplishing it through his Holy Spirit. Any questions, comments, further applications? All right, I think that means y'all are ready to go. And we went a little over today. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. God, we thank you that you chose to show forth the fullness of the Godhead in the actions that you planned, the actions that the Son executed, the actions that the Holy Spirit executed and continues to execute among us today. Father, we thank you that you chose to paint this picture for us, to show us who you are, instead of just simply treating us as those who would not understand, those who do not need to know this information, Father. But you had a purpose and a plan for us to glorify you through the revealing of yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the knowledge you've entrusted us with. And Father, we pray that we would honor that knowledge by living as Trinitarians, by acting as Trinitarians, by worshiping as Trinitarians, by praying as Trinitarians, and by living our daily lives as Trinitarians. Father, we thank you for the glory that you have bestowed and showed among us, Father, that you have granted us a first row seat to all that you have chosen to do. And Father, we give you glory and praise for that. And this we pray in the name of the Son. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Were y'all all able to see that up there and everything? Is that all right?
We'll get it perfect.
Okay. You were able to. I appreciate it, man. Yeah, we couldn't get it on both. I don't. But if you think it.
Well, I know. Anyway, I know. It's not going to be perfect because it's Chrome stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
Someday.
You should know better than you. But still, like, I'll go.
I still love technology. Not as much as you, you see.
That's right. Hey, you want to stop this?
I still love technology. Oh, that's...